we went through Philippians chapter 1 through 4, but I want to go back to chapter 2. I want to do a little bit of review, but this time will be a different sermon. We know that usually our church and our denomination is about like exegetical preaching from the text. But today will be more like a topical sermon. The title is Pride from chapter 2, but it is surely related to our chapter, one of themes from that we can get from chapter 2. So chapter 2 is our text. So before reading the scripture, let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we are very thankful for your self-revelation from the scriptures so that we can know you and your plans and we can find your wills in the scriptures. But sometimes we are not listening to you because we want to go to our own ways. By looking at the chapter 2 this morning, would you please help us that we are more focusing our hearts to you, not to somewhere or something else, even to ourselves. And help us to understand these holy words. And then speak to us and even speak to me as I'm going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ from the text. We pray your Son in Jesus Christ. Amen. Chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, and he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted in him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. This is the word of God. As I mentioned already, today my sermon will be more like a topical sermon. And I'm going to bring your attention to the text at the end of my sermon. If you ask children this question, what is sin? And most kids will give you clear answer or answers right away. They will say, sin will be like this, doing bad things, saying bad words, or even cursing people, stealing things, and disobeying your parents and teachers, lying, and so on, more and more. Now, it's very amazing. It's amazing to see and hear what children understand about sin, the definitions of sin. And they have their own definitions of sin in their minds. Based on their answers, we adults also can learn something about sin. I read a book, Professor Neil Plantinga, when I was in Calvin Seminary. Actually, I read it in college. And he says in his book, Not the Way It's Supposed to Be. I'm going to talk about this a little bit today. He says, sin has a thousand faces. Now, it means that sin comes into our lives in many different ways and forms. Not just only one thing, a bad thing, or no. More than that, saying bad words and cursing people and stealing and disobeying in many different ways and forms. And another amazing thing is this from children's answer. They know that. They know that. By nature or education, every single kid and child knows that sin has 1,000 faces. Based on children's understanding of sin, now we can make a statement, a simple statement about the sin. The sin means something is wrong. Whether you lie or steal something, whether you covet or commit adultery from the Ten Commandments, there is one common ground for sin, that is something is wrong. Whether you are a devoted Christian or not, whether one is a believer or not, now everyone in the world agrees with this, the fact of sin. Something is wrong. Now actually, the biblical meaning of sin is very similar. The meaning of sin in the Bible is missing the target. You already know that. It will be a big deal. Think about it this way. It will be a big deal for a sniper, the military, to miss the target. He can be a sniper. The same thing is true for all of us as Christians, as God's people. It will be a great deal for all of us if we miss the target that God has set up for us. That's a big trouble. So Professor Neil Plantinga explains, for 2,000 years, Christians' understanding of the world is a concept of the way things are supposed to be. A concept of the way things are supposed to be, which means God's creation. And the Bible describes it as shalom, which means a true and complete peace. In his book, Dr. Plantinga says, he explains the meaning of shalom. He says that they ought to be as designed and intended by God, both in creation and in graceful restoration of creation. So, it's very simple. A concept of the way things are supposed to be in God and God's way. If something is out of that shape, that's sin. They are supposed to include peace that adorns and completes justice and mutual respect, Plantinga says. In the beginning of the world, everything was carefully designed and planned by God. We know that from the Genesis chapter 1. Everything was supposed to be the way as God intended. That's shalom. That is peace. That is peace that we really want. There is a peace that we can get from our Lord Jesus Christ. Yet, we know that the world where we live in today is not the way things are supposed to be anymore. Not the way things are supposed to be anymore. That's very interesting. People know that something is seriously wrong with this world and the people inside of the world. Something is completely wrong with me even sometimes. Wrong with my relationship with God and to God. And we know, as Christians, we know why. Paul says, Romans chapter 5, in verse 12, 13, even Romans chapter 3, 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of glory of God. Even Romans 5, verse 12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sin. I know that all the adults, Sunday school, we are learning about a book of Romans. Sin came into the world. Sin entered the world and sin broke God's law and in our relationship. Sin is not only breaking the law, something that like that, but also breaking our covenant relationship with God. That is a big deal. Because of sin, shalom, Something has to be, supposed to be that way. Shalom that God has planned in our hearts and life was hijacked. Because of sin, our relationship with God has been destroyed and ruined. And then sin became the ruler of our lives and our thoughts and lifestyles. And we became the slaves of sin. And we can say that. That's why something is completely wrong with this world. Not only Christians, but non-believers sense the same feeling. Something is not right with this world. It isn't supposed to be this way. And what is wrong? C.S. Lewis wrote a book, an interesting book titled The Screwtape Letters. And it is a book about a conversation between the senior Satan and junior Satan. It's very interesting. First time I read it, I was really shocked. And wow, he's crazy. And in his book, C.S. Lewis shares many great insights with us. The senior Satan talks about many tips and strategies to the junior Satan so that the younger Satan could learn how to destroy the lives of many Christians. That's the basic concept of the book. And here is one of the tips from the book. And one time the senior Satan says to the younger Satan, the junior Satan, he says, "Hey, your business is to fix his attention." His means Christian, a Christian. His attention on the stream, teaching him to call it real life, and don't let him ask what he means by real. I'm going to read it again. This is very interesting. Your business is to fix his attention on the stream, teach him to call it real life, and don't let him ask what he means by real. Now, fix his attention on the stream, real life. What does it mean? I don't know how you will understand his writing, C.S. Lewis' explanation, but this is my understanding. Satan always tempts you and me to look at the earthly things and even ourselves. That is real life. It's real life. Not look at the something out of ourselves, like heavenly matters or spiritual matters or church matters, but only look at yourself. That is real life. Getting our attention and fix our eyes on yourself, on the earthly things, that's one of Satan's businesses. And in order to accomplish his task, he uses the strongest or all this strategy to fix your eyes to yourself, not something else. Satan uses his strongest and all this strategy, that is pride. That is pride. For Satan, pride is an amazing tool. There is not much work for Satan at all if he gives that tool into us. But simply injecting this horrible cancer into us, into spiritual lives of people, then everything will go smoothly as Satan wants. People will begin to focus on themselves, nothing else. People will begin to look at only themselves, not someone else. One of the problems that we see the Philippian Christians had was this disease of pride in chapter 2. We already talked about it a few months ago. Pride is all about self-focused lifestyle. Everything is about me and myself, me. And then everything must be about me. There is no room for others and somebody else. Even there is no room for God. And now we should not be confused by the words, two words, pride and self-esteem. Now the Bible teaches us that we should take care of ourselves because why? The Holy Spirit lives in us based on the 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 3 and verse 16. Now that means we are proud of ourselves because the Holy Spirit lives in us, in our hearts. So self-esteem always brings glory to God. If we think about that way, because the Holy Spirit lives in me, we do these things, we glorify Him. That is a self-esteem. But however, pride is something different. Pride is more likely to focus everything on ourselves, our self-magnified views of self, and the plus of looking down on others, sometimes ignoring God that we prayed this morning like that. Pride always brings glory to me, what I have done. A humbled Christian repent of his or her sin, our lifestyle, when we think of what I have done and what he has done. Whenever we think of last week, past week, what I've done, we bring our hearts to God and we say, Lord, I am so sorry. That's what I have done. Please forgive us. But if pride is in us, it encourages us to brag ourselves when we think of what we have done. We did a good job. This is what I have done. Something that you cannot do. This is what I have done. Therefore, I deserve honor and power. The real problem of pride is to look down others. That mentions in chapter 2 and verse 3 in our text, do nothing from self-ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Now we read this verse very simple. Yes, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. But this is very difficult. In our relationship to one another, we need to remember one word from this verse, humility, humility. When we begin to look down others, putting ourselves before our neighbors, or too much magnifying ourselves, we have to remember that. We have to realize that the pride is working good. The pride is charging our hearts. Once pride is working in our hearts, it will slowly destroy our hearts, our lives, even our relationship. And it is very difficult to make it stop when once pride comes into our hearts. That eventually it will completely take over our lives, even our faith. That is why Augustine called pride the foundation of sin. That's the foundation of our sin. We know that pride is started with the fallen angel, Satan. Now John Milton's book, Paradise Lost, and he begins with Satan's falling from heaven to hell. And he says in his book, Satan said, better to reign in hell than serve in heaven. Better to reign in hell than serve in heaven. Sometimes I feel like that, oh, it's better to do this than and serve in heaven. Satan implanted the same disease, pride, in your heart and my heart, the hearts of human beings from the beginning of the world even. Satan came to Adam and Eve and lied. You will be like God. Here we see Satan's strategy. Satan tempted Adam and Eve to focus on themselves, not on God, and to magnify themselves over God's power. And Satan's temptation actually worked really well, and the pride sprung in their hearts and it kept growing. And Adam and Eve and it began to think and say, yes, why not? I can be become like God. They mistakenly began to magnify themselves against God. As C.S. Lewis describes, Satan put the view of real life inside of Adam and Eve, replacing their faith and trust in God. Real life. What is our real life? They became spiritually blind. They were not able to see God's promise anymore because of pride. The question is, does Satan use the same strategy to us? The answer is yes. From the beginning, Satan has used this powerful tool over and over again. And it has worked in the lives of many people, and even in my life, and even in your life today. When pride kicks in our hearts, there is no room for others, as Paul mentions in our text today. Pride acts like a poison or toxic gas. It blinds our spiritual leadership with God, and it's all about I and me and myself. Everything works fine because of my ability and an effort. And everyone must know that I am the most important person. And then sometimes we say that God is always on my side because I am simply better. So we have to very carefully say that God is always my side. Well, here is an interesting point. Pride usually comes to us when we are at our best. I don't think that Adam and Eve were in need or in bad shape at the time. They lived in a perfect world that God created for them. Even death did not exist at all in the Garden of Eden. And Adam and Eve were able to walk and walk with God and every day enjoy their lives. Everything was perfect for them. They did not need anything. God even gave them all the authority to take care of the world. That's their blessing. But yet, when pride came to in their hearts, pride did not allow them to be satisfied with their lives. Pride pushed them to go further, more and more, until they thought they became like God. The same is true for us today. Pride also comes to us from many directions. When we are at our best, when we are doing really great, when we think that, wow, this is a great day, pride whispers in our ears, what a great person I am. Pride turns our eyes and ears inward. When people are fasting, pride is there with them. When church ministries are successful, pride is there. When my business is good, pride actually is there. Sometimes we think that God always agrees with me, my thought, my vision. I read one book, Jeff Cook. He says, if I share wisdom or withhold it, if I give money or refrain, if I pray or remain silent, pride is always there as a false light to bask in. No matter what I do, pride loves to hold my reflection as an idol to be cherished. I think that is true. I believe that if pride has a smell, I think he would smell like a very nasty and disgusting and stinky. But we do smell. I do smell of a pride in our lives. That's my struggling. Pride also hurts people. In our text, chapter 2 and verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. But we are not able to think about others because we have a pride. We are hurting others. An unknown person wrote and said, like, the pride is the only sickness. I'll say it again. Pride is the only sickness that makes everyone ill except the one who has it. I do agree. Pride destroys our relationships with others, even ourselves, our spiritual lives. And secondly, it also ruins other people's lives as well. Pride pushes you and me to think that we are the only ones in the world, no one else. Only we are the important ones in the world, not others. For my visitation to South Korea, my old friends, they are all pastors in different denominations. Some are working for this denomination, some are working for that denomination, and I came from Christian Reformed Church. We are all talking about different things. There is no common ground, only Jesus Christ. And I found myself, wow, sometimes when we are talking about our denominations, or Christian Reformed Church, or Pentecostal, or Methodist, well, we see pride in there. Pride pushes you and me to think that we are the only ones in the world doing good. No, I don't think so. A good example is racial discrimination, and sometimes nationalism falls into this category. Before God's eyes, no one is better than anyone else. We are God's creatures. The truth is this, as Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the main thing. But we are same people. And Jesus Christ died on a cross, not for the Jews and the Gentiles, for the people in the world. Therefore, we don't have any right to say we are better people or better nation or better denomination. It's very dangerous. We are just sinners before God. Pride is Satan's most favorite weapon to use to destroy you and me. It is the deadliest of all and the root of all evil. And it's all about ourselves against God and people and everything. Then question is, what shall we do with pride? Can we simply escape or ignore? How do we know that pride is there in our hearts today? And actually, many Christians, many theologians have tried to answer this question. And the Bible gives us some good teachings about pride. And as already I mentioned, Jeff Cook, he wrote a book about pride and about other sins. And in his book, he suggests that emptying our hearts before God is the solution for pride. And he says, very interesting comment here. He says, sometimes knowing you are empty isn't a curse, but sometimes it's a blessing. He says, Jesus did not begin the invitation to his audience with a message to fill up, but instead, Jesus affirmed those who were empty in the most significant way imaginable. We know that pride comes to us every day, almost every day. We know that it begins to fill our hearts full of ourselves every day. It's all about us, nothing else. Pride tells us that everything is ready for us and everything exists for us. Psalm 10:4 says, "In his pride, the wicked does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God." Once pride begins to fill our hearts, that will happen. There is no room for God. There is no room for others. So a very first step to get rid of pride from our hearts is empty ourselves. Definitely, we should ask for God's help. We can do that. We must practice emptying our hearts to love our neighbors, to serve our neighbors, to serve our God. But the most part, we should empty our hearts with the power of the gospel. And as Jesus says, "Blessed are those poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Emptying our hearts does not mean that we should give up everything what we have right now. It means that giving everything to God, asking His blessing, even our hearts, and emptying our hearts means that to recognize the sovereignty of God in our lives. He is in control. As we come to this morning to worship God, we try to empty our hearts to recognize that it's not my life, but it's your life. You gave it us. Probably we are better people. We have more talents or gifts than any other people around us. Probably we are prettier or richer than many other people. But remember that in the kingdom of God, nothing is more valuable than our humbled hearts, our emptied hearts before Christ. That is the attitude of Jesus Christ in our text. In verse 5, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, and humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Simply saying, empty our hearts. I know that's difficult. But once we try to fill our hearts with Christ, it's not difficult. Emptying our hearts, we become poor in spirit, yet we are not poor at all, because the kingdom of God is in us, because our Lord Jesus Christ is in us. By emptying our hearts, we don't lose anything. We gain more. Filling our hearts with Christ is the only way that we can fight against this deadliest sin, pride, that Satan is always trying to trip you and give to you and destroy you with this deadliest sin, the powerful tool. Emptying our heart, but filling with Jesus Christ is the only way to fight against this pride. And Paul concludes our text with very powerful words in verse 10. "At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Brothers and sisters, what do you see in your heart today? Let's carefully look at your hearts today. What do you see? Do you see pride? Or do you see Jesus Christ? Or something else? Unfortunately, no one knows your heart, your thought today. No one knows my heart, but only God. If you see something, even yourself is sitting in your heart, remember this. Today is time to clean up. Empty your heart and fill your heart with our precious Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose again from the dead, who conquered the death with His power, with His own life, who gave His life to give us eternal life. Make our hearts, this heart, the place for our Lord Jesus Christ, not place for pride. No pride, no sin, but only Jesus Christ, Christ alone. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for Paul's teaching from Philippians chapter 2, and how we should serve others. Remember our brothers and sisters, not only looking at our interest. But Lord, we confess that it's very difficult because we are very self-centered. We're looking at ourselves only, maybe many times, because we have a pride. Lord, would you please come to our hearts so that we can get rid of this sin and help us to fight against this sin. When we pray, your Son in Jesus' name, amen.